Our topic for this session is going to be laborers. I was interested by the fact that in my first session with you, when we had the various reports from the different campuses, that was one of the things that kept coming up over and over and over again. The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. So I'd like to talk to you about that a little bit this morning. And to put that into some context of what we're talking about, in 1952, I think it was, I met a couple ladies that were known as the Thompson sisters. They were elderly ladies. They lived alone in this home, and I lived as a Presbyterian minister at the time, and discovered that the only way these two ladies could get to church was this Presbyterian minister would pick them up on his way down to the church on Sunday mornings. And my wife and I and our two kids rode with them. And it soon became evident to me that these two ladies had a very unique ministry. They had a ministry of prayer. They prayed all day. That's all they did was pray. They'd put the kettle on the stove and they'd pray till the thing boiled. And then they'd eat and they'd go to prayer. They prayed all the time. And I, you know, dawned on me, I got a gold mine here. So on the way to church every Sunday morning, I would give them a list of unsaved guys that I'd witnessed to that week over on campus and ask them to pray for their salvation. And I'd give them a list of guys that had come to Christ that week and ask them to pray for their growth and so on and so on. I mean, they got all day to pray. They might as well have some of my little prayer requests in there. And they were an amazing two ladies. And much of what was done, of course, in the ministry, in fact, probably most was done on the Thompson sisters in their home on their knees as God used their lives and their prayers. Well, one day on the way to church, one of them held up a little book and said, Leroy, we'd like to give you this. This is a gift from us. I carry the thing with me. I keep it with me all the time. In fact, this morning, the little thing fell off the thing here, the title fell off. You can't get the book. It's out of print. But it has a very interesting comment on the matter of laborers. The topics, by the way, that the book covers is love, unity being teamwork, how to function as a team, the cross, prayer, and the Holy Spirit. And under prayer, he says this. Christ said, pray for laborers. It is laborers we want rather than leaders. Now, this was written back in the 1800s by a man named A.G. Lee, who was an Anglican missionary in China. Pray for labor. It is laborers we want rather than leaders. There is too much talk today about the need of leaders. A man who is a laborer will be a leader without trying to be. But a man who tries to be a leader will be nothing. Let us start and be laborers, pouring ourselves out for the lost. Leaders are wanted, but leaders who will bleed their way through life. Leaders who know no rivalry, but the rivalry of sacrifice and service, and have a passion to pour themselves out unto death. So in our context this morning of what we'll be covering, what I'll be covering with you the next two sessions, this session will be on the matter of leaders, our laborers, and the next session will be on the matter of leadership, being a leader for Christ. But this kind of gives you an idea of the framework of those two topics. I brought along another book. Some of you have asked what books that I've read that have been of exceptional help to me. Of course, this one I read and reread all the time, A Soul with a Sword by A.G. Lee, which you can't get, I don't think. But there is one that you can get that's a phenomenal book. It's a book written by the man that wrote one of our favorite Christmas hymns, a man named Phillips Brooks. It's called Lectures on Preaching. It's a series of lectures that he gave at Yale University back at the turn of the century to young up-and-coming preachers that were there studying for the pastor to become preachers. And it's called Lectures on Preaching, but what it really should be called is Lectures on Leadership, because the whole book has to do with that. It's Zondervan Publishing House, Lectures on Preaching by Phillips Brooks. This is another book that I carry with me quite a bit of the time, and it's from this book that I got my own personal philosophy on what on leadership and so on. So those two books may be of help to you. Now, this morning, as I mentioned, we're going to look at the matter of laborers. Where are we? Are we okay? Yeah. And I'll review for you what we've covered thus far. You remember we talked about evangelism some, helping people come to new life in Jesus Christ. Then a new process begins that's called establishing, Colossians 2, 6 and 7. As you've therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted, built up in him, and established in the faith. And at that we talked about helping a person become a mature, dedicated, fruitful disciple. And we looked at that our first session. We looked at the matter of fellowship with God, spiritual growth, and a commitment to Jesus Christ as the Lord of our lives. Now we go down here and we look at this next session here on the matter of equipping laborers. And we're talking there about lifetime laborers in the kingdom of God. And these laborers that we're talking about here have two basic functions. They give themselves to helping people come to new life in Jesus Christ and helping those people go on to become established disciples. Disciples who are mature, dedicated, and fruitful in their walk with Christ. So today's focus will be here. Tonight's will be over here when we begin to talk about equippers and what's needed there. There are two things you want to major on when you're trying to help a person become a lifetime laborer in the kingdom of God. One is a personal conviction that this is my place, that God wants me. This is for me. This is my thing. This is what God wants me to do. Other people do other things, but this is my place in the great commission of Jesus Christ, to be a laborer for Christ. You help a person get to that point by helping them understand the whys of these things. Why do I do this? Why do I do that? The why. Because if you can really help a person understand the reason behind all these things, it will help them gain some convictions on their own and become, hopefully, lifetime laborers in the cause of Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. But continue thou in the things which you've heard and become convinced of. Here's a young laborer in training. Here's a young man that the Apostle Paul has now with him, and he's training him for leadership, and he's probably in this laboring stage right now. And he says, now I want you to continue for a lifetime, continue in the things which you've learned and become convinced of. So here is this young man gaining his own personal convictions. When a person first comes to Christ and we begin to get them into quiet time, Bible study, scripture memory, if a person says, why are you doing these things? He's very likely to say, well, Leroy says. Well, why are you having that quiet time? Well, Leroy says. Well, why are you taking all the time to memorize scripture? Well, Leroy says. Doesn't bother me a bit. Doesn't bother me a bit. But if over in here somewhere, when we're thinking about in terms of becoming a real laborer for Christ now, and he begin to get some things into his soul, if he continues to say, Leroy says, we're in big trouble. Because at some point, he's got to begin to say, well, God says. This is what God has told me. This is what God has spoken to me about. And he's gaining some personal convictions on his own. I think one of the reasons why laborers stop laboring is because we do not spend enough time with a person helping them to arrive at their own deep-seated, personal, God-given conviction. This is what God wants me to do. And if we take a little extra time and help a person come to that point, I think we'll see them continue because they've become convinced that this is God's word to me. The second one, by the way, is ministry skills. The first one, he says, I must do this. We have to bring him to the point where this person says, this is what I must do. This is what burns in my soul. I must do this. Ministry skills, we want to help them come to the point where they know how to do it. And if you want to turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15. There's a very, very interesting passage here where the Apostle Paul talks about his ministry among them. And he says in verse 15, though you have 10,000 1,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Then verse 16, wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. What does your Bible have there where it says followers? Anybody? Imitators. Okay. The Apostle Paul is writing to these Corinthians, and he says, now here's what I want. I want you people to be an imitator of me. I want you to imitate me. Okay? Then the next verse, verse 17, says, for this cause, because I want you to imitate me, I am sending you Timothy. We say, now, whoa, wait a minute. Let's think that out. If Paul wants them to imitate Paul, why did he say, because I want you to imitate me, I am sending you Timothy? Won't they begin to imitate Timothy? Isn't that the way it works? Young guy shows up, pretty soon kind of takes on a new flavor in the ministry as he begins to make his mark on the lives of these people under the Spirit of God. Sure. But Paul says, no, because I want you to imitate me, I'm sending you Timothy. Timothy, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. The Apostle Paul says, when Timothy shows up, it's going to be exactly the same as if I were there myself. He will teach you my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. One of the hassles that I get from people on occasion is that this ministry that you talk about, Leroy, just takes too long. It's too tedious. It takes too long. Here we have a young fellow come to Christ, and you talk about months and months and months of work with that guy. I know it takes a long time. I understand that. But here the Apostle Paul had doubled his ministry. He didn't even have to go to Corinth. Would investing a little time with a person be worth it if you thought you could double your ministry through it? How about quadruple your ministry? And so on down the road. So that's what's happened here in the life of the Apostle Paul. He didn't even have to go there. Timothy's there, and it's just as if he were there himself. So that's what we're talking about this morning, the matter of helping a person come from that place where they're a mature, dedicated disciple to the place where they're an effective lifetime laborer in the cause of Christ. And there are a couple of things you've got to work on during that stage. One is convictions, personal, deep-seated convictions, and one is ministry skills. Now, for about the past 10 years, I've had the unusual privilege in my ministry with the NAVS to have my ministry outside the framework of the Navigator organization for 10, 12 years. And I've had the privilege of visiting Bible schools and seminaries and churches and other Christian organizations and so on, giving my time to those folk. And while I've been out there with those folk, I discover that there's two things that are really on their hearts. The evangelization of the world, that always comes up, and the revival of God's people. Those two things are big in the minds of Christian leaders around the world these days. I was told recently that there's not a minister worth his salt in the New England area who isn't praying every day for revival up there. Praying for revival. We have a guy in the Navigators that spends 1 hour a day, every day, on his knees for one full hour, praying for revival in the city in which he ministers. He's got a community ministry here. He prays an hour a day for revival. I know a minister back east who prays consistently for the revival of God's people, and he prays that this city in which he lives will not be known, and it's known for many things, but will be known for the fact that there live men and women of God. He spends hours on his knees toward that end. I was recently in Korea. I just got back from Korea. We got out just in time, as a matter of fact. But anyhow, we just got back from there. And it's an interesting place these days. But people are praying for revival. People are praying all night long for revival. So this is a standard thing around the world that I've discovered in my contact with Christian leaders in various parts of the world and other Christian organizations. Two things are on their hearts: the evangelization of the world and the revival of God's people. Those two things really do make up the bulk of their prayers. Revival and world evangelization. Pastors, Christian leaders, and so on. Now turn your Bibles to the verse that we looked at the first night I was here, namely Matthew chapter 9. Beginning with verse 36, a verse most of you could quote. And those of you who can't should be able to. You ought to memorize it. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Matthew 9:36-38. I mentioned the other night being at this Bible college up in Canada and having a time to spend many days in their theological library. I looked this verse up, and one time as I was sitting there working on this passage in the afternoon. These people who were fainting, this one commentator says, this is a vast, disorganized mass, victims of Pharisaic abuse, souls wretched and uncared for, people who are fainting. That's a picture, he says, of this vast crowd that Jesus Christ looked at out here. Victims of Pharisaic abuse, vast, disorganized mass, souls wretched and uncared for, people who are fainting. So he saw this fainting crowd, this overripe harvest. And he says, pray for laborers. Now, when he says, pray for laborers, I can understand that as it relates to the evangelization of the world. Here is a vast overripe harvest. Send laborers into the harvest, right? That doesn't take a genius to figure that out. If we want to see the harvest reaped, we've got to get laborers out into the harvest. And so that's a picture to me of the evangelizing of the world. A vast overripe harvest, laborers go into the harvest and bring in the sheaves. That's something that we can clearly understand. And then he turns to this other group, this other picture that comes into his mind, this vast, disorganized mass, these uncared for sheep, the sheep that are fainting. And rather than say, pray for revival, because that's what you would normally pray for, and if someone fainted, what do they need if someone faints? They need to be revived. Here we have thousands of people fainting, and Jesus does not say, pray for revival. He says, pray for laborers. Now, I've got nothing against praying for revival. I've talked to you about people that I know. In my own life, I pray for revival, so I understand that. But in this case, Jesus Christ did not say, pray that these fainting sheep will be revived. He says, pray for laborers. I understand clearly how that fits the evangelization of the world, but how does praying for laborers have anything to do with the revival of God's people? As you study the scriptures, you discover that God has his ordinary and his extraordinary means of accomplishing his purposes. His ordinary means and his extraordinary means. I'd like to have you turn with me to 1 Samuel 14, please. 1 Samuel chapter 14. And we'll start reading at verse 24. You with me now? 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 24. And the men of Israel were distressed that day, for Saul had adjured the people, saying, cursed be the man that eateth any food until evening, that I may be avenged on mine enemies, so none of the people tasted any food. And all day of the land came to a wood, and there was honey on the ground. I give Saul the benefit of the doubt here. He's trying to catch up with his enemies, and he doesn't want these people kind of stopping in the woods now, having little picnics and fiddling around. He wants them to keep going till we get the job done. So I kind of think, okay. So now they're in this wood. There's honey on the ground. Verse 26. And when the people were come to the wood, behold, the honey dropped, but no man put his hand to his mouth, for the people feared the oath. But Jonathan heard not when his father charged the people with the oath. Wherefore he put forth the end of his rod that was in his hand, and dipped it into the honeycomb, and put his hand to his mouth, and his eyes were enlightened. What does your Bible have? Where mine has enlightened, what does yours have? Brightened. He brightened right up. Here he is going along. They're all hungry. He's having kind of a hard time keeping up. So what does he do? He puts his rod down there, puts some honey in his mouth, and his eyes are brightened. what's happened? Well, the blood sugar got low. Everybody's kind of punchy. Jonathan puts his hand down here, or gets some honey, eats it, and his blood sugar comes up, and he feels fine again. If we had any nurses in the crowd, they could explain that to us in technical terms, but that's about it. The blood sugar goes down, you feel kind of punchy, you put some blood sugar in, you're back on top. This is an ordinary means of reviving an individual. Let him have some honey. He'll pep up. Now turn to me to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40, beginning with verse 28. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that hath no might, he increaseth strength. Even you shall faint and become weary, and the young men shall utterly fall, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. God's extraordinary means of reviving people. And I would have a hunch that many people in this room could give testimony right now to a situation that you were in, and you were almost on your last legs, and you got on your knees and prayed, and God infused you with supernatural energy, and you were able to keep going because you knew. That's what God's talking about here in this passage. A supernatural means of infusing into us the energy that we need, spiritual or physical, when we're confronted by some situation. God's supernatural means, and we've seen it happen. I've seen it happen. But Jesus Christ, in this passage in Matthew 9, he does not say, pray for something supernatural. He does not say, pray that the blessed Holy Spirit of God will come down here and blast everybody to their knees and fall off the chair. He didn't, and I got nothing against that. I'm happy when the Spirit of God works in any way he wants to work. But in this case, he says, pray for laborers. Somehow he connects revival with laborers. Now let me tell you about Thelma. Thelma's a lady that lives in our town. And if you can figure out the worst possible thing to happen to a family, the worst possible thing that could happen to a family, then multiply that by about 10, and you'd have what happened to Thelma and her family. An awful situation. Thelma was so depressed by this thing, so crushed by this thing, that she shuffled when she walked. She couldn't even straighten up. She walked around like this. She was bowed down with heaviness. She cried half the time. The other half of the time, she was mad. She was either crying or so mad she could, you know. But anyhow, this was Thelma. Enter a laborer. The laborer began to call her on the telephone. And just have a sentence prayer with her at the end of their little conversation. And maybe share a scripture verse. And then meet for lunch. And after lunch and during lunch, share a passage of scripture, then maybe pray with her or four. And this continued month after month. And the first thing you know, Thelma began to brighten up a little bit. And she could kind of walk now. She wasn't shuffling. And they would meet for lunch and Thelma would pray. And this laborer would call her on the phone and Thelma would pray on the phone. And then one day, Thelma said, if I were able to get some of my friends together here in the section of town where I live, would you come over and lead in a Bible study? Maybe we could see someone brought to Christ. And so the laborer said, sure, and went over there, and sure enough got the Bible study going and a bunch of unsaved women and so on. Thelma is revived. Not through any supernatural business, but a simple laborer entered the scene, prayed with her, prayed for her, helped her, encouraged her, counseled her. And bless God, Thelma is now back on top. Revived. God's ordinary means of accomplishing that was a laborer to enter that situation. That's what Jesus Christ is getting at here. He says, pray for laborers, because laborers are the key to both the evangelization of the world and the revival of God's people. The two very things that the whole Christian world is praying about, you find in that passage. So it sort of seems that thousands of people are down here lifting their hands to God and saying, God, why don't you do something? And God peeks over the end of heaven and says, why don't you do something? Raise up some laborers. The ordinary means of accomplishing the thing that's on your heart. The evangelization of the world and the revival of God's people. Laborers. Precious, precious, precious commodities. Takes a while to get them, but boy, do you have something when you've got one. Matthew chapter 9. Pray for laborers, Jesus said. Pray the Lord of the harvest. He'll send forth laborers into the harvest. Now, what is it Jesus Christ is talking about here? When he talks about a laborer, what's he talking about? Well, he's talking about, obviously, a worker, a common laborer, one who works for hire. The word is ergates, and it means an agricultural laborer, a harvest worker, a field hand, a farm laborer. So he says, pray the Lord of the harvest, the owner of the crop. And by the way, the King James, it's a little soft here. He doesn't say that he would send forth laborers in the harvest. The word is ekbalo, that he would thrust out, throw out laborers. It's a strong word, that he would thrust out laborers into that harvest. Apparently, it's a tough job to get laborers into the harvest. He said, pray that God will thrust them out there. I was preaching one time in a place that I think is the most sinful place in the United States. I won't tell you what it was, but I think this place is the most sinful place in the U.S. And I went there for a men's conference, and we had our men's conference, and then on Sunday I spoke one night in one of the churches there, and then the next day one of the pastors would take me to the airport, and I was going to go on home. I went down to the church, and the pastor came and got me. He said, do you mind if we stop by the church? I know, on the way to the airport? No. So we stopped by. We went to the study. He said, Leroy, would you pray for me? I said, sure. He said, I got a situation on my hands that, he said, it's really getting to me. He said, every day I come down to this church, and I go into my study here, and I shut the door, and I stay there all day in that study, sitting behind that desk, this desk right here. He said, and once in a while, I get up, and I go to the window, and I peek out. And I see that mass of people out there, unsaved people by the hundreds, walking up and down those streets. And then I put the blind back, and I sit down and remain at my desk the rest of my day. He said, I do that every day. He said, there's something in me that I just cannot bring myself to go out and talk to those people about Christ. Hundreds of them out there, on their way to hell, and I sit here at this desk all day long. I just can't. He said, would you pray that somehow I'll be able to get out there where I know I belong and witness for Christ to those people? So I prayed. I said, you bet. I said, Lord, ekbalo, boot this guy out, kick him out, thrust him out, whatever it takes, get him out of here. Because this is what he wants. You know, this is what the need is. But on occasion, you discover it's tough to get people out into the harvest. It's much more cozy. And by the way, he says, and my secretary sits right here, and she shunts the telephone calls that come in, so very few of them ever get to me, but to the other preachers in the church and so on. She protects me. So here he's got his secretary protecting him from these people out here, and he's got this door that he can shut and the blinds he can pull down to protect him from the unsaved world out there. Pray, therefore, the Lord of the harvest that he would thrust out laborers into the harvest, right? Where laborers belong. Why is it so tough, by the way, to get people out into the harvest? Even books out called What's Wrong with the Harvest. I'll tell you what's wrong with the harvest. It's hard work. That's what's wrong with the harvest. I mean, you get out into the fields and under that hot sun, that is not a picnic. Your hands get sore, your legs get sore, your hands get blisters. Isn't that right? Your back aches. Harvesting is tough work. So it's tough to get people out there. You sweat, you stink, you get dirty, your legs ache, blisters, feet are sore, back gets sore. Field hands have a tough time. And so Jesus Christ says, now what this world needs is a bunch of field hands. who are not afraid of a little hard work, who get out there with that vast overripe harvest and go to work. He says, that's the need. Pray toward that end. Some of you heard me tell the story of being in Korea a few years ago, coming along on a train, went through a tunnel, came out of the tunnel, and it was snowing. And snow was coming down, and I was sitting on this side of the train, and I looked out, and here was a lady in the middle of a field, knee-deep in water. Knee-deep in water in a snowstorm, bending over, putting little plants into the ground with a baby strapped to her back. All day long, apparently, she walks along like this, bent over, putting these little shoots into the ground in a snowstorm, knee-deep in water with a baby attached to her back. And I turned to Virginia and said, there's a laborer. That's a laborer right there. I was up in Helsinki. So I was going to go out for my little walk. I'd go out and get a little exercise, so I'm going to get my little shoes on, go out and make my little walk. And I was on my way downtown to walk around. And I came to a street that was blocked off. A rock had pushed its way up through this street, and there were people trying to get that rock out of the way. And they were shoving and pushing at a big iron bar here, a steel bar, pushing and shoving. And I came up close to them, and I could smell them. Whew, they smelled sweaty. They were dirty. And I kind of skirted around them. Labored, you know? So somehow we've got to get rid of an ivory tower complex, roll up our sleeves, and go out there where Jesus said we belong, into the harvest. So the Apostle Paul says, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, right? The work of a laborer. This is what he says I'm working at all the time with all the strength that God gives me. So we see ourselves, those of us in this room, we see ourselves as the common laborers in the kingdom of God. Here's a whole crowd of people, the elite, the sophisticated, the super intellectuals, and all the rest, the ivory tower crowd. I got nothing against that. God bless them. But over here you have these grimy, sweaty laborers. And those of us in this room, that's what we've committed ourselves to. Other people do other things. Praise God. But we know where our place is. Our place is in the harvest. I listened to that very carefully the other night to understand what we all meant, you know, and all of us in this room, I think, agreed that that's the need. Laborers in the harvest. Now, wherever I go, I hear this little thing. There's something wrong with the harvest. There's a universal conviction. So I'll sit down with some BSU director or someplace, and he'll say, well, Lee, he said, you got to understand now. You see, things are different here. We got a unique set of problems. So the guy in Berkeley, he'll have a set of problems that are unique to the guy over here and different from the guy in Wyoming. And the guy in Wyoming, he's got, and so on. See, things are not normal. Now, Leroy, you got to understand now, things are not normal here. I'll get this in the car going in to do the thing. I understand that. You might be interested to know that there is not a normal BSU work anywhere in the world. I have never found one. There just is no such thing. Each one of us has got a unique set of problems. Sure, of course I know we do. You know, that's true. But there's always been problems. Problems are part of the ministry. When Jesus Christ, it says, called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all manner of sicknesses and all manner of diseases. Matthew chapter 10, verse 1. And he sent them out, and he gave them all the power they would ever need to do the job. Oh, that's wrong. He gave them more power than they would ever need to do the job. And then his first act was to explain to them that they're going to face tough problems. He says in Matthew chapter 10, verse 14, and whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when you depart out of that city, shake off the dust. He says, you're going to be rejected. Verse 16, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Sheep in the midst of wolves? Yes, that's how I'm sending you. Beware of men, for they will deliver you to the councils. They will scourge you in the synagogue. Scourge? Yes, that's what's going to happen to you. You'll be scourged in the synagogue. And you shall be hated of all men for my name. Hated? I don't like to be hated. I like to be loved. You shall be hated of all. But when they persecute you in this city, flee. He says, you can expect that. when you go to wherever God leads you as a laborer in the cause of Jesus Christ, you can expect some problems. Big ones. But he says, I'm sending you out with more power than you will ever need to face those problems. So a laborer, when he goes out, he expects to have a little problem here and there, expects to have a tough life. He's not going to... See, Jesus Christ never told anybody it was going to be easy. I shouldn't get into this, but turn with me to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. I'll try to quit here. I'll have to rush. But anyhow, Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, verse 37, that's what I've got down here. Mark chapter 10, verse... Yeah. Okay, now here's James and John, the sons of Zebedee. They come to Jesus Christ. Master, they said, do something for us. Well, okay, Jesus said, what do you want me to do for you? Verse 37. And they said unto him, grant unto us that we may sit. Sit? Yes. Grant unto us that we may sit, one on thy right hand and the other on thy left hand, in thy glory. What a picture. What a picture. Chairman of the committee, president of this, sitting, one on the right hand, one on the left, in a place of honor and splendor and glory. Sit! Where does it sit? Go and make disciples of all nations. Preach the gospel to every creature. Go and... There's nothing about sitting here. Everything is go, go. Isn't that right? Somehow, see, we get the idea that the higher we get on the scale, the more we can sit around and glory in our splendor, having arrived at such a lofty position with such a grandiose title, right? Isn't that how we think? Do you know where we get that? The world is where we get that. That's the world's way of thinking. Jesus Christ says, no, what I want are a bunch of grimy, sweaty, stinky, dirty field hands out under the hot sun laboring. Do you somehow get the point of what he's talking about when he says, pray the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest? By the way, I like the word labor better than disciple-maker. We used to use the word disciple. Some still do. I like the word labor because somehow disciple-maker. Disciple-maker. It kind of gives a technical term to it, you know. Sitting in his air-conditioned office, you know, doping around with his little computer or something, you know. You don't get that idea with the word laborer, do you? Why are laborers few? Some years ago, I went to Germany to find my roots. And all I had was a place called Oldenburg, so I went there, and the man said, no, there's nothing here. He said, what's your name again? I said, Iams, E-I-M-S. Well, he said, well, check Napoleon's tax records. Napoleon was the first one to ever put down in alphabetical order, and he taxed all of Europe one time, so maybe your granddad or somebody will show up on that. So he went and got Napoleon's tax records, and sure enough, under the E's, there were three Iamses, and one of them was my grandfather, Hero Fakin Iams. And he said, if you go up to Oldorf, you might. So I went up to clear up on the North Sea. We sat with a guy named John Advocat for 2 days, going through these huge books, handwritten in quill, you know, the feather type thing, kind of writing, for 2 days, and I finally found him. And by this time, the guy that ran this office, he was really into it, you know. And I said, I found him, Hero Fakin Iams. Here it is, right here. And he came over, show me. So I looked in, you know, and sure enough. And then he said, oh, I'm so sad. Oh, I'm sorry for you. Oh, this is awful. I said, what's the matter? Oh, he said, he'd gotten to what his occupation was. Oh, he said, this is terrible. And he said, I'm almost ashamed to tell you. I said, well, go ahead. I mean, my, you know, is he a horse thief? My granddad's a horse thief. What is he, you know? He said, your grandfather was nothing but a common laborer. And it was almost too much for the guy to tell me that. He could barely bring himself to tell me that. That my granddad, Hero Fakin Iams, was a common laborer. You know what my granddad did? He drove a team of mules and a freight wagon building the dikes of northern Germany and Holland, that whole area there where they had those floods. I can just see old Hero up there with that team of, you know, driving around, you know, laboring all day long. See, people don't like to think in terms of being a laborer. They'd rather be something more sophisticated, something with a little higher title, something with less work attached to it. But Jesus said, no, tell you what, laborers, that's the need. Laborers in the harvest. Let me give you one more verse and we'll go to the question. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. You got to turn to this now. It's a tricky verse. It's not easily understood through first reading. You with me? 1 Corinthians 16 now, verses 15 and 16. I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that you submit yourselves unto such, to everyone that helpeth with us and laboreth. Okay. He says, these people are addicted. They've addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Okay. Now, your Bible does not have addicted. What does your Bible have there? Devoted. They have devoted, as I checked with other Bibles, they have dedicated. They've dedicated themselves to this. They have devoted themselves to this ministry. They are addicted to this ministry. So, as you do, when I find a word that's translated in various ways, I look it up and see what the root is and so on. The word is tasso, by the way, T-A-S-S-O, and it means to station yourself or to assign yourself a place, to consecrate yourself to set yourself to. Now, to be an effective laborer for Jesus Christ, that's exactly what a person has to do. They've got to set themselves to this. They've got to realize, this is my place. Convinced this is my God-ordained place in this ministry. Devote yourself, consecrate yourself, set yourself apart for that. A while back I was in New York City. We're having a one-day conference in Manhattan. And so they put me in a hotel here. One of the guys moved out, gave us the room, and the doorman is here, and he's letting people in and out. And so we went out that early for an early breakfast. The doorman was there, letting people out, blowing his whistle, getting cabs in and out. And then we came back real late after the conference and after supper. He was still there. Big, tall hat, blowing his whistle, getting people in and out, so on. Taxi cabs. He'd been there all day. See, he was not at liberty to go down the street at 2.5 blocks and do something else for a little while. This was his God-ordained place. This is where he had set himself to. This is what he was to do. Other people do other things. This was his job. That's how we've got to see ourselves, as laborers in the harvest. Other people do other stuff, and we thank God for it, and we pray for them. But we, in this room, we're laborers. And we've committed ourselves to raising up laborers. Because the harvest being so plenteous, and the laborers being so few. Pray, therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into that harvest. If you do that, you're going to commit yourself to a lifetime of hard work. Good, tough, hard work. There are lots more pleasant things around than being a laborer. And Lord, we want to pause and thank you this morning for this time we could just have these few moments to look at these verses in the Bible. Pray, therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into that harvest. And we read of these people who have addicted themselves, who are devoted, who have consecrated, who have dedicated themselves to this. And Lord, we pray that you help each of us to do that. Again, we thank you for this little time we can be together. In Jesus' name, amen.